Well, it is good to see everybody out. And those of you that are joining us on live stream, welcome. Those that are in the parking lot, and I know of one, Etheline is out there, so make sure everybody goes by and waves at her, is out in the parking lot. There may be others that I'm not aware of, and so welcome to you too. Our discussion has been on the struggles of being a modern-day Christian. And I've got to be honest with you, you know, when I was searching for the title for that, I almost just made it struggles of the being a Christian. Because it's no different today than it was 2,000 years ago. It's not. It's the same. We have the same issues. We have the same difficulties, the same trials and tribulations. Maybe the specifics of what we encounter are different than what they encountered. They didn't have to worry about computer programs. They didn't have to worry about billboards. They didn't have to worry about the guy that sits in the corner of our house and brings nonsense into it every time we turn the remote on. But they had other things that they had to worry about. Things that we don't. You can't go to a religious worship today and it be nothing but a glorified brothel. Not, at least not in this country. Okay? Maybe in other places. That was a problem they had to face. They had to face people that were persecuting them because of their faith. We don't face that. We might face persecution because of other reasons, but not because of the faith that we have chosen, at least not to the extent that they have. We may see that in the not too far future. Heaven forbid. So these are the things that we're talking about. We came out of a discussion on socialism and how we respond to other people in our because of our faith. Now we're talking about commitment. Here's how those two things interact. I may be committed in my faith so that when one of my high school buddies calls and says, hey, I'm getting married, we're going to have a bachelor party, I'd like you to show up. Okay, I'm committed in my faith. I can tell him, no, I won't be there. Thank you for the offer, but that's just not something I care to engage in. But then when I'm sitting with the president and owner of the company, and he says, where's the nearest strip club that we can go to, and they want me to take them, how committed am I then, knowing that my job's on the line? You see the difference? Sometimes it's easy to be committed when I don't perceive there to be any real consequence. But when that consequence becomes real and heavy, am I still committed? That's what we're talking about, the difference. I can be committed if it's the stranger in the parking lot, but am I that committed when it's my brother or my sister or my mother or my father or a brother or sister in Christ? See, that's what we're talking about, okay? We had a short discussion last week with the passage from 1 Kings chapter 8. We're actually going to pick up there this evening. We're on lesson 6 of the struggles of the modern Christian. And we are down to, just past the middle of the page where it says 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. We're going to be picking up there tonight, but we're going to pick up a couple more verses. So get your Bibles and get ready because we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. We do want to open. Hello. Noah. Yeah. I must have said something good. We want to open with a prayer and we're going to ask John, if you will, John, to lead us in a prayer.
ask you, Father, to be with us and be with those that may be on the way to the building tonight. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So last week we were looking at 1 Kings 8:61. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. I want to back up in that passage in 1 Kings 8. This is Solomon's benediction. It's his prayer for the people. Okay? And if we could have somebody please read verses 59 and 60. First Kings 8.
And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no one else.
Solomon's prayer. Listen to the words of God. Talking to the Israelites, listen to the words of God. Take them into your heart so that God can strengthen you and help maintain you, so that you can have a righteous relationship with God. To what end? Verse 60. Why do those things? What's he say? Okay, but what's verse 60 say specifically? So that people will know God is God. And yeah, that's to his glory. Okay? How, and that was the question we ended on last week. Question 5, the bottom of the page. How will others see our commitment to God? By what we do. Give me some specifics. Okay. Give me a specific. What don't you do that people see? What do you do that people see? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. We got some out there. We're going to call it 22. There are 22 people here right now that are showing people something. What are you showing?
That we're going to come and worship no matter what's going on.
That I'm committed to doing what God tells me to do. Okay? That's one way. Give me another way. You know, it's that old country western song. Whenever I walk down the street, people always want to know why I'm smiling. You guys never get that, do you? Go ahead, Jason. Say it again.
A rising tide lifts all boats.
What do you mean by it? Yeah, what do we call that today? Paying it forward. Somebody does something good to you, do something good for somebody else. And that's what Jason's talking about. A rising tide lifts all boats, so that when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, that raises everybody. And it does. They may not even like to admit it. But everybody feels better when someone does something good. There's another way. How else? John, have you thought anything about anything that we don't do yet?
Well, don't gamble or don't drink or...
When I'm on a golf course, trust me when I tell you I hit a lot of bad shots. That's just my golf game nowadays. And what the people that are with me don't hear is they don't hear a bunch of cussing. They don't hear me using foul language because I hit a bad shot. They don't see me throwing clubs anymore. Oh, I might. You noticed I said anymore.
Yeah.
They might see me grouse a little bit, or they might see me, you know, grunt a little bit. But that's the extent of it. People pay attention to us, whether we think so or not. Our coworkers pay attention to us. I've had people on the golf course come point blank ask me, "You don't cuss like we do. Why?" What a great opportunity, yeah. Kicks the door open and I get to try and explain. Solomon says that when we do what God wants us to do, when we pay attention to his word and we are faithfully and obediently living by it, all the people of the earth are going to know that the Lord is God. That brings us then to the passage that we looked at in verse 61. Therefore, for that reason, be devoted to the Lord, holy, devoted. That speaks to our commitment. Okay? That speaks to how convicted I am that this is God's word, that Jesus Christ died for me, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day so that I can be forgiven of my sin through the shedding of his blood. John? Yeah. Why?
Because he allowed the women in his life to lead him
astray. Solomon allowed the very things that he's talking about here to avoid to come into his life. And when they did, his boat got turned away from God. And his focus was no longer on doing what God wanted. And he knew better. He told us in Ecclesiastes, the whole of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for that will make you complete. Go ahead.
I mean, it's like, think about, you're coming out of Egypt, and God says, circumcise. I'm sorry, excuse me? Why?
Papa.
Mic. No, it got dropped. It's in the pew behind. Thank you, Jindy, or I can't tell which is which, so I just combine them. But you're right. Yeah. God is saying. You were talking about circumcision and them saying, why? Noah. Okay? Build an ark. A what? Big boat. Why? It's going to rain. Noah didn't know what rain was. It hadn't rained on the earth yet. Talk about commitment. How long did it take him to build it? 120 years. And while he was building it, he was preaching. Yes. That is a huge point.
That's like my struggle as a Christian. Like, I want to be the light, but then there are like people that are getting my light by doing what I'm doing. Like, that's
yeah. People don't trust you. You pull over. Somebody stopped by the side of the road with trouble. Pull over to help. See what kind of reaction you get. Be very careful. They may pull a gun. Or a knife, or a bat. Because that's the attitude that has been hammered into us. Karen and I were talking about this just the other day. When I was growing up, we lived in Van Nuys, California, which is right at the bottom of the Ridge Route going towards L.A. Okay? At 5 years old, during the summer, Mom would point to the front door in the morning, and I went out to play. And I didn't come home till I heard my dad whistle at about 5 o'clock that evening. I was out there all day. Mom didn't worry about us. She didn't even worry about us having lunch because somebody on the block was going to feed me. Just like she, there were many times I'd go home and Mom had fixed hot dogs for lunch. Oh,
there's this reflection that's happening off of this, and it's like a little angel on there on your shoulder. So,
well, it is.
We're gonna try to fix that.
Will that help?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. I have an angel on my shoulder.
Like this little reflection.
Yeah. But I would go home sometimes and see, and I loved hot dogs, still do, by the way. And Mom had fixed hot dogs. I said, "Why didn't you call me for lunch?" She said, "Well, you were somewhere, and there were three or four kids out front, so I just gave them hot dogs." Oh, I got mad. But that's the way that it was back then. At about 12 or 13 years old, my brother jumped on a bicycle, Rick Rice, Ida's son. Ida used to go here. He took my little teeny, I mean, you know, it was one of those where you pedal like this to go a half mile an hour. The big butterfly handlebars, which were in vogue back then. They rode over Topanga Pass to go to the beach. That's about a 4.5-5 hour bicycle ride, one way.
Which brother?
My brother, Don. Yeah. But people, you didn't worry about them. They had to ride on the shoulder of the freeway to do that, to get there. Things were different. Today, you don't even see people hardly letting their children walk to school. And that depends on where the school's at. In Clovis, I've seen a few kids who live literally across the street from Clovis Elementary School. They live there in those houses, literally right across Barstow. And not even those kids get to walk to school. Fifth and sixth graders, their parents take them down to the corner, watch them as they cross on the light, and watch them as they walk into school. Nowadays, kids can't even leave the campus unless there's somebody there to pick them up, hardly. That's the world we live in. And you're right. Because when we try to live the Christian values that we are supposed to be committed to, people do this. They don't trust your motivation or your intention. Jason? I agree.
The airports, everything got stricter, and airline safety did not increase. And people tout safety, 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 but it's made.
Sure. Depends on where you live. Absolutely.
So they think that I have to, because if I don't, they're going to get hurt.
Yeah. John?
Speaking of that, there was an accident. I think my daughter told me about it. It was a drunk driver veered off the road and ran into a house. She killed a kid that was laying on a couch. So that's the times that we live in, where people just could care less. You know, they have no thought.
You're right. We're going to come back to that with what Jason said. Was that a hand, Michael? Okay. This idea of a lack of control, self-control. The world we live in, the schools that we have right now, what our children are being taught, the political nonsense that's going on, is teaching lack of control. How many of us feel like we can actually affect anything that's happening out there in the world? We can't. We can't change it. We can't change people being prejudiced. We can't change people persecuting other people. We can't change the political atmosphere in this country. We can't change it. What can we change? Are ourselves, our attitudes. I can't control anything or anyone except me. And sometimes I feel like I'm out of control. But this is my job, my responsibility right here. That's what we are seeing. Flip the page, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Somebody please read that, verses 6 and 7. Nope, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. Yep. Not that that's a bad passage.
4, 6, and 7.
Yeah, 4 verses 6 and 7. This is Paul. Paul's coming to the end, and he knows it. He says, I have been poured out like a drink offering. What's the significance of that? What was a drink offering? It's not raise your cups and say skull. I'll tell you that.
Well, wasn't it like, you know, any of the other offerings at that time, like sacrificing something?
It was something that was given. Now think about it. You pour out a drink offering. What happens to the contents of the cup? The cup's empty and the contents disappear. They either sink into the dirt or they get burned up in the fire, evaporated, soaked up into the ashes. They're gone. That's what Paul is saying. That's his analogy. I've been poured out like a drink offering. I'm done. I don't have anything left to give. The cup is now empty. The time of my departure has come. Paul was fortunate in that he could see it coming for him. We don't know when it's coming. Let's go back to John's illustration. Car driven by a drunk driver plows into a house and kills a child. That child had absolutely no control over that situation at all. Coming in, listening to the radio, the fellow talking was talking about how a friend of his had been killed because somebody had road rage, pulled out a gun, and killed his friend and the passenger of the car. He said, not only are they dead, but now that guy's spending life in prison. Three lives, totally affected, and that doesn't count all of the perimeter lives, the families, the children, the parents. What happens when we lose control? See, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. What does that take?
Perseverance.
Okay, perseverance. Tammy, you're a long-distance runner. Why? I can't. Yeah, okay, long-distance walker. I still can't understand that. How do you do it? Stubborn, intense, and driven. You got to keep your eye on the goal. And you say, I'm going to get there if I have to be crawling on my hands and knees, bleeding, to make it. Friends, what we're talking about in that is commitment. Paul was totally 100% committed to doing what God wanted him to do, to keeping God's word faithfully and obediently. Until when? Until he tells us, until his time is up. Now notice what he says at the end of the passage, the end of verse 7. What had he kept?
The faith.
The faith. Go back to the passage that we read in Kings, chapter 8. What was Solomon telling people to do? Keep the faith. Faith comes from the word of God. Do what God says. When you do that, you're keeping the faith. That's what that means. We run into situations on a daily basis. Things that come into our lives. The outside world. We read about the riots. We read about the prejudices. We read about taking of lives. And I can tell you this. One foments, that means urges or pushes forward the other. And it goes this way. Both of them are wrong. When a life is taken needlessly, all it does is cause a problem. And when the problem here becomes too big, it makes the people on this side all of a sudden go, oh, we need to. What would happen if we just, because the water rising raises all the boats, goes both negative and positive? What would happen if we just pulled the plug on that negative water that's raising all of the angst and the bitterness and the hatred? And just let it run out of the drain. See, you and I can't stop what's going on out there. We can't stop what's going on in here. And maybe, in a very small way, what we've got going on in here might begin to help what's going on out there. I'll tell you all this. I am not a fan of social media. I don't have Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I don't do any of it. And I'm not saying that that's bad or evil. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying that the things that I see that go on, that I saw that went on, I said, I don't need this in my life. I don't need that person, whoever it is, talking to me into my ear every day, spreading the negativity that's on there. Now, with that said, I can tell you this. There's a lot of positive that goes on there too. A lot of interaction with people and friends and everything. It's not the thing that's bad. It's how people respond to the thing. I'll tell you this. We right now, because of a Facebook interaction, a lost brother has come back to God. That's a good thing, folks. And the more that we can affect that way. But it happened because there was somebody on there who wasn't being constantly negative, wasn't spewing out all of this nonsense, and somebody saw the good things that they were posting and said, you know what? I remember. And they came back. So good things can happen. How committed are we to doing what God wants us to do? So question six then is, what connection do you see between the idea of commitment and Paul's statement? I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and I've kept the faith. I preached a little bit, I gave you mine, now give me yours. Not all at once. If you were to die right now, today, this moment, could you make that statement that Paul has made? You see, that's the real question, isn't it? That's the me. When we keep saying about, we talk about, well, the application of this is this. We need to change that fractionally. The personal application of what God says is for me. I can't look at you and tell you anything. That's up to you. But this is looking into God's mirror and saying, I see what God wants from me. And I get to choose. Am I going to give God what he wants? Or am I not? So the problem that so many seem to have, since nobody's going to say anything to me, with being committed to the Lord is the problem so many have with being committed to anything today. Dedication, loyalty, commitment seem to be foreign concepts for people today. What do you think? First off, do you agree or disagree with the statement? We've got John and then Jason. Jason, I'm going to get to you in half a second. John just brought up a point that's important for us. John's talking about when Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him. What changed in Saul that moment when Jesus appeared to him? What happened? He became convicted. He believed and accepted that Jesus was what? The Son of God. And that he actually died for our sin. That's the change. That's what took Saul and made him Paul. That's the change. Now, we're not going to encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus. Otherwise, there'd be a billion people fighting to get on that road. That ain't going to happen. But brethren, we can encounter Jesus on our road to God, and we need to. And if we believe, if we accept and become committed and convicted that he is in fact the Son of God, what are we going to do? We're going to fight the good fight, we're going to finish the course, and we're going to keep the faith. Good point. Jason.
Going back to your question about is there a lack of commitment?
What do you think is teaching that? And I agree with you. I think you're 100% right. Yeah, it's a G-rated. Made by Disney.
At the time, it was like, what are you guys doing? Now, outside of Hollywood, people spoke like that all the time. They always have, they always were. But it's getting to the point where even, especially in the church, you ask someone if something is wrong, and they say, it doesn't affect me. But I have to deal with the ramifications of the actions I've committed. And one of the things I'm suffering in is my marriage, and that's mostly my fault. Because the fear of missing out, I'm tied to one person for the rest of my life. When the world is telling me there's all these other people. And then two, combine that with the lack of definition between what is good and what is evil. They say, well, that's not evil to feel like you're feeling. That's not evil to go out and do X, Y, Z. But when you look at the Bible, there is a clear defining line. It is either righteous or it is evil. And the righteous does this and the evil does this. So then you're forced to deal with the fact, oh, I actually am wicked. Because the world will tell you, no, you're good. You're a good person. You're doing good. Look at all these things you've done. That, yeah, that's true. Maybe you've done good things. But if it says this is wicked and you're doing these things, then you are wicked.
Yeah. The love of money. Charles says it this way. People are committed to lots of things. Things that typically satisfy their pleasures. I want you to think for a moment about a 12-year-old who's playing on a softball or a baseball team. I would present this to you. We are raising, we have raised a generation of children, two or three generations of children who have not been taught what it means to be committed, what it means to keep their word, what it means to be loyal or dedicated to anything. Michael. That's where I was heading. Participation trophy, folks. You want to get to heaven? You get a participation trophy. No winners or losers. How was that scriptural?
Why play the game? That's what I ask.
I mean, what's the point?
Why bother?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Aaron.
We were both at Clovis last night.
Tuesday night.
Tuesday night.
No, I was there Monday night.
Monday night.
Tuesday night I had a class as that. That's right.
So where he, during that time, if you're unfamiliar with the story, fell down, bloodied himself, and was absolutely the last runner to enter the stadium. And there's only 1,000 people, but everybody, yeah, they got up. It's not how you run it. It's the fact that you got to finish it.
Take what Aaron just told us about that quote and think of it this way. Christ didn't die so you could be baptized and walk away. Christ died so that you could be baptized and live faithful and obedient for the rest of your life. There are no participation trophies spiritually. We have raised a generations that are looking for participation trophies. I watched my grandson playing John Madden football a number of years ago. This is going back probably 15 years. And he had the ability that he could go in and design his own football player. The guy he designed was 6'8", 300 pounds, ran a 4.240, which is unbelievably fast. And he had a team of these guys. And he was winning every game. And I'm standing there watching him, and he starts to play, and the other team scored first. What do you think he did? Reset. You've been there, huh? Had a friend. So this is what, when I was growing up, we played dodgeball. And you know what happened when you got hit with the ball? You were out. You wouldn't sit down. So what did you have to learn? You had to learn how to either avoid the danger or grab it and catch it so that you could spew it away. Now think about that implication. We're all in a game of dodgeball. We either have to learn how to avoid Satan completely or to be able to deal with it when we're face to face. Marquisha. Okay. I think we've got a group of kids that are water. And what do you think I mean by that? What does water do?
They take shape of whatever they're poured into.
It takes the path of least resistance. I'm not worried about my diploma. Why? Because it's easy for me to sit like a lump and not do anything. Make it quick. Time is up. Yeah, take the path of least resistance. I don't have to work hard. Don't have to work at all. Guys, thank you all. We'll pick up there next week.